Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you a question. I think that it's important for us to look at something. Before we get started, I want you to just look in your Bibles in Revelation 21. I just want to point something out to you, because one of the things that we run into a lot with our kids and with within the church as the body of Christ, people claiming to know Christ and being Christians, yet trying to intermingle or allows other things into their life that are not of Christ. And we see it over and over again. We see it a lot with our friends. I'm trying to get my glasses out so I can see your beautiful faces. There we go. You look great. But one of the things that we've run into more than once is with our kids, where kids will say, "What's the big deal?" They'll intermingle all kinds of faith backgrounds, all kinds of different paths that they believe they can get to God. But God says in His Word there's only one path to God, and that's through Christ. And so as we look at this, I want you to look in Revelation 21 there, verse 27. It says, "Nothing unclean will ever enter it." He's talking about heaven. "Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And so God has to put our name in there. And how does our name get put in the Lamb's Book of Life? We must come to Christ. God tells us that He is the only way that we can be saved. There's no other name under heaven that anyone can be saved. And if you think about it, when we come to the Lord this morning about being heaven-bound, and we think about a new heaven and a new earth, we're going to talk about what's new and what's good and what's great. Let's look at the new heaven and a new earth and consider that first. There are parallels in there in Genesis and Revelation that are interesting, that are helpful. Genesis starts out that man is in the garden of God. In Revelation, man is in the city of God. And the reason why that's important to know and to take note of is that in Genesis, man is with God. But what separated man from God? Well, it was man's sin. And so as we see, man is kicked out of the garden by Genesis chapter 3 and held out of the garden by an angel who guards the gate, who will not allow them back into Eden, even if man wanted to come back in. Adam went out. It said the garden was easy to work, but after the curse, he would work by the sweat of his brow. And he was pushed out of the garden. And the angel stands there with a sword. Even if Adam wanted to come back, he couldn't do it. He could try to clean up his act. He wouldn't be allowed back in. God had to do something to allow man back into the garden, to allow man to come to the city of God. And that's what He did in Jesus. He sent Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, to die on the cross. So when kids say that they can have all these other faiths, and what's the big deal? Pick one. I don't care what you pick. But postmodernism says anything works. Anything, any way, all you got to do is lead a good life. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? It's YOLO. You only live once. And after all, you know, you can do whatever you feel like as long as you're a good person and you don't hurt anyone else. That's not true. It's a lie from the pit of hell. That sword that kept man out, God sent His one and only Son to die on the cross so that man could be in the garden again, so that man could come to Him and have a relationship. So Jesus died on the cross for lost people, for sinners like you and me. Amen?
Amen.
And so it is a very big deal when people try to mix in other faiths. So when we think of this, when we thirst, if we don't have a thirst for God this morning, if that's not a part of you, if you're not worried about your relationship, there's not some sense in that, I would say that's a red flag. It's a red flag. So as we consider this, I want you to think about Genesis. Genesis is in the beginning of your Bible. Man is in the garden, and then in Revelation, man is in the city of God. And God is with him in the garden, and God was with him in Revelation. But something happened in between there. Jesus tells us that goes back to Adam's sin, the first man, and Adam all die. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. And so when Adam and Eve believed the lie, did God really say that you would die if you ate from the tree of good and evil? Yes, he did say that. And that's what happened. So when we think about these parallels, now heaven and earth was created in Genesis, but now there's a new heaven and earth in Revelation 21:1. The sun was created in Genesis 1. There's no need of the sun in Revelation 21 because God is there, and the glory of God lights the city. The night is established in Genesis 1:5. There's no night in heaven. There's no need for us for the moon. The seas were created in Genesis 1. There's no sea in Revelation. That's what the Bible says. Now, as we look at this, the curse is announced in Genesis 3. In Revelation 22:3, there's no more curse. In Genesis, the death enters into history. In Genesis 3:19, in Revelation in 21:4, there's no more death. Man is driven from the tree. I said that earlier. Genesis 3:24. In Revelation, man is restored to paradise, and the tree of life is brought back into the picture, and man has access to the tree of life. In fact, in Revelation 22, you can see that the tree of life is there. The tree of life in verse 22, I'm sorry, in chapter 22, verse 2, I think it is verse 2. Yeah, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the tree of life is brought back to man. Man has access to it. Sorrow and pain and shame and all those things that was brought in Genesis, that sin came into the world, and all of a sudden Adam and Eve were worried about the fact that they were naked. They were uneasy about being seen naked, like we all are. We don't like it when the doctor wants to inspect everything and he says, yeah, you got to take everything off and you got to stand there in front of them. And that's very uncomfortable, isn't it? Because you're naked. You feel shame about, you know, certain parts of your body. And I could tell you a story about my experience. I had a woman doctor standing outside my door, and they had a picture of the new woman doctor that was coming in, and I'm thinking, don't come in here. And I went in for a man inspection, and sure enough, the girl comes in, knocks on the door, and says, hi, I'm Dr. such and such, and I'm thinking, oh boy. Now, that was uncomfortable as all get out. But sin and shame all brought that in. You think about how uncomfortable we are with ourselves, even with other people, trying to be right, trying to act a certain way so we're received. It's so much work, isn't it? It's so much work. We try to make ourselves into something, and God wants us to be ourselves, and he wants us to be who we are, and he wants us to be his people. In 21:4 Revelation, there's no more tears and no more pain. And I'm telling you, part of the pain that we experience is dealing with that sin, dealing with the shame, dealing with trying to make ourselves better than we are in front of other people and worrying about it. And thinking, have you ever went and bought a gift and you went to a party and you see everybody else giving a gift and you're thinking, well, I just bought this. And then you go to the store and you buy something really expensive because you were worried about what they would think of you, because you want them to think okay about you because you bought a gift. I'm the only sinner in the bunch, I guess. I've done that. It's a lot of work. It's part of the sin makeup. And it all comes from sin. And what I'm trying to point out, that in your devotional time, and when you look at heaven, you think about heaven, look at the parallels of the way things began and what brought sin, what all sin brought in. Our separation from God, it kicked us out of the garden. No longer were we able to dwell with God. And then in Revelation, we're able to be with God. Now let's move on. You say, thank goodness. Revelation 21, verse 2, there's a new Jerusalem. We had a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 2, we have a new city. It's called a holy city. It's called the new Jerusalem. It comes down out of heaven. And people say Jesus ascended up into heaven. And people make all kinds of big deals of, well, we don't know where heaven is. I'm telling you right now, the Bible says it came down. So I'm going with the word down. It came down out of heaven. I believe that it came down in our understanding of it. And Jesus ascended up into heaven. He ascended up into the clouds. And so when we get these people that talk about the fourth dimension and all these things, and it's and I believe that there is another dimension to this life, but I want to be careful with the beam me up Scotty stuff, because I think we have to take the word of God as it says it is here, and heaven comes down. New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And notice that the new earth and the new heaven were already there. They'd already been made new. So the holy city that's coming down, this holy city that's coming down, is not just the new earth is redeemed. The new heaven is redeemed. And we have a city. And it's the city where God dwells. It says, matter of fact, in verse 2, it says, out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I remember when Melissa came out from the back of the church and I could see her coming and walking around the corner. And the most beautiful thing came to the front of those doors, and I was standing there and I was nervous. And I remember her coming down through there, and I was like really excited to see her. I hadn't seen her since she had gotten dressed. It was one of the most beautiful memories that I have of our wedding. It's one of my favorite days. I tell you that. It's one of my favorite days. I tell you that all the time. It's my favorite memory. One of my favorites. Amen. And I couldn't believe that she was marrying me. And so excited. And God's saying that his city is going to come down and it's new. And it's prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband, dressed for her husband, ready for her husband. The church, the purity of the church redeemed by Jesus Christ, will no longer be trampled by nations who reject Jesus Christ. Nations will come and honor Christ. Look at verse 10. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And it goes on to talk about the fact that it's prepared, it's got gates made of pearl, and it's got angels guarding the gates. You know, nothing to worry about. You know, how many of you have locked doors? You lock your doors at night, right? Most of us lock our doors at night because we're afraid. Why are we afraid? Because of sin. Why is there problems? Because of sin. People often say, I heard a guy talking to Ravi Zacharias, and I posted it on Facebook for those of you who follow me. He says, why do you need a book to tell you what's right and wrong? Why do you worry about morality? And Ravi Zacharias walked out, and the first thing he says, do you lock your doors at night? And the guy laughed. And the whole crowd laughed. Because he knew that the reason why he has to lock his doors at night is because people are sinful. And we do need a book. We need the Bible. We need a word from above that comes into our world to help us know how to live below. Amen. So, as we go on, this is a new Jerusalem. God gives us a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, a holy city. And notice where God dwells now. He dwells in the city with man. It says in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And it's because he's going to give us a new life, and this life's going to be rearranged around God. God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, is everybody talking about the same God? This God, this loving God, who punished sin by punishing sin on the cross, by giving his son, Jesus Christ, so that man could be with him. He is personally wiping away the tears of the people. He didn't send old Gable over and said, Gable, can you wipe the tears off of this young person's face? Can you wipe the tears off of this person's face? No, God personally, it says, wipes the tears. So God is pictured as caring. He will wipe away the tears from their eyes, caring for us. And death shall be no more. No longer will they experience frailty. I was just down at my dad and mom's helping them out. My mom turned 82. It was her birthday, and I told her I wanted to do something for her. And I started to go out and mow the grass. And my mom all of a sudden said, I got a door I'd like you to put up. I don't know how to put a door up, but I tried. I got the thing up. And somebody, Jim Kelly, asked me if I put it up upside down because I've done that in the past. But my dad's 85 years old, and they have bought so much stuff and filled up two garages, 30 by 40, of stuff from Habitat for Humanity. They won't spend more than a nickel on anything. My dad bought a door from Habitat for Humanity for $35. And so I took the door, and then he was going to go get a lock set. I said, "Where's your lock set?" He says, "I've got a lock set for it." And I said, "Where's the lock set?" He says, "It's out in the garage, but I don't know where it's at." And my mom said, "Go buy another lock set." Now, what I want you to know is that that frailty, I see my parents, and I see my dad and mom, and I worry about them. I worry about them. And every time I get a phone call, I worry about it because I know they're frail now. My dad used to be able to do that stuff on his own. But there's not going to be any frailty when we're in heaven. There's not going to be any more worrying about death. There's not going to be any more fearing of things, despairing of things, no more crying. Nothing will disappoint us, depress us, or deject us. Nothing will happen. It will not. We will have no more pain anymore, no more headaches, no more backaches, no more doctor's appointments. For some of us, that's a blessing. Hey, we love our doctors. We need our nurses. We love them. They take good care of us. But man, it'll be great when we don't have that problem anymore. They can do something else. No more emotional scars. For the former things, the Bible says, has passed away. Passed away. And look in verse 22 in chapter 21. It says, no more temple. There's no need of it in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. You see, the Lord has sent Jesus to us so that we can approach Him. We can't approach God without Jesus. He intercedes on our behalf. He came and died for us. And He intercedes on our behalf, and He allows us to approach God. And look at verse 25, and its gates will never be shut by the day, and it's the city that never sleeps. The nations will bring into it the glory and honor that belongs to God that they don't give Him now. There won't be any more monkeying around with this stuff. It's going to be a new way of living, a new heaven, a new earth, a new city, a city of God where we can dwell safely. We won't need door locks, and there won't be any more pain. But my question is this: who is heaven reserved for? Heaven is reserved for those people whose names are in the book of life. We said that earlier. Secondly, we see in verse 6, it's to the thirsty. To the thirsty. And I asked you earlier, are you thirsty for God? Thirst, do you long for God? Jesus stood up one day in the feast of the great day, and He stood up and He cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Isaiah said, 55:1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." You don't need money. God has provided it. God has provided everything that we need. Do you thirst for this? In verse 2 of Isaiah 55, He says, "Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to Me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in the food." Heaven is for those who overcome. Overcome what? Keeping the faith. They're conquerors. Look at this verse in verse 7. "The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be My son." God adopts us as His children, and He brings us into His home. He brings us into His city. He who has an ear, Revelation 2:7 says this, "Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Individual believers within the church may be true to the Lord no matter what others may do. There may be stuff that other people are doing, other Christians are doing, that you have to stand tall. You have to stand up and hold on to God in those times. When they say, "What's the big deal?" I think that that's when you got to stand up and say, "It is a big deal." Amen. And so when we see our friends talking about other things, other ways, there is no other way. There is truly a wall. And God has talked about that wall, because look what it says in this passage. After all this good news and all this great stuff, He tells us in verse 6, or verse 5, he says, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said, "It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of life, the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have their heritage, this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But, verse 8 says, "But as for the cowardly," who was not going to get in? The cowardly, who are afraid, the people who are fearful. What are they afraid of? Being criticized? Being put down? Made to feel uneasy, uncomfortable? I mean, as a Christian, it's getting tough out there, isn't it? Amen. There's so many things out there that people are saying. What about the faithless? The detestable? As for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So as we think about this, he's talking about hell. In the middle of talking about heaven, in between 21 and 22, God speaks about hell because he's the end, folks. He's the beginning. He was there in the beginning. He's the end, and we're going to come before him. Where will these people be that are held out? He says their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. They're going to be in hell. And it's not going to be for a little while. It's not going to be purgatory, where you can kind of get them out by praying them through, that it'll get them through. It's not through purgatory. The fires of hell are eternal. And so they're without any hope of getting out of there at this point. It means what he says. Let me ask you, are you thirsty this morning? And does that give you any pause in your life? Because if it doesn't give you any pause in your life, that concerns me. It concerns me because you're not taking seriously what God has said. He said it's trustworthy and true. Just like back in the garden when they said, "Did God really say?" Yes, he did really say, "You will die." John Piper says, "When God says thirst is a condition of salvation, he doesn't mean that everybody would like to avoid hell and live forever will be saved." That's everybody. Everybody wants to avoid hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. And if you ask most people when they interview them, everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. But he says everybody is thirsty in that sense. God means that everybody whose soul thirsts is really for God and not for the praise and power and the pleasures of this world will be saved. People who are thirst, that has driven them away from the shallow streams of sin to the deep oasis at the far side of the desert, these are the ones to whom God will give drink of the water of life forever. So what does the scripture say to us today who are either not thirsty for God or have lost our way? Well, Revelation 22, verse 17 tells us. It's a great verse. The spirit of the bride says, "Come." God still says, "Come." The door is still open. And it says, "For those who hear, let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." You don't earn it. You don't have to do anything. You come and ask God to come into your life. Ask him to fill you up. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God says, "I'll be your God." You see, God did something for us that we can't do for ourselves. As much as we long to get back into heaven, as much as we long for heaven, we think about all those great things heaven's going to be about. We have to receive God's door, his entryway, his Lamb who is at the center of the throne. Jesus Christ, friend, come to Jesus Christ. John Piper says, "At the end of every road is God." This world, what's this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. And you will meet him as either the light and life, fountain of life, or you will meet him as a fire and a torment, an unending fire, an unending torment. "To the thirsty he will give water without price from the fountain of the water of life." These words, friend, are trustworthy and true. Jesus did say these words. Father, I pray for your help as we think about the far country, as we think about a better life, as we see our friends pass away and they shock us into thinking about this life and about our own mortality, as we think about how short this life is and how difficult it can be at times, we long for heaven. Our souls are parched. We are hungry, Lord, for you. This weight of sin, friend, that you're carrying around can be taken off of your shoulders by Jesus Christ. He says, come to me and you will find rest for your soul. Have you really came to him and have you really been thirsty? Because if you are, he'll come to you. You will receive him as Lord and Savior. You will believe in him. He will make you a child of God. And he will take you safely into heaven's shores. I pray that you would do this, that you would come. As the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let those who hear say, come. Come, friend, to Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.